Let us now return to the portion of God's Word in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 8. And as the Lord may enable us, we will consider verse 15. Luke 8, verse 15. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. This chapter begins with a notice of the Savior going throughout every city and village, preaching the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, his 12 disciples being with him, and certain women also who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. And these women ministered unto him of their substance. The Holy Spirit giving a high honor to these women who ministered to the temporal needs of Christ. Christ having come so low in his humiliation that he had no place where he could lay his head, so that he was sustained by the charity of others. And he himself, who preached the gospel then, lived of the gospel, that is, those who heard the gospel from his lips supported him from their substance or from their possessions. And so the Lord gives a high honor to them, recording their example for us and for all generations. You know the story of the widow who cast in her two mites and how she was noticed by the Lord. And the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever, taking notice of the little that his people do, though it be two mites given to his cause. When they seek to aid him and aid his cause to their ability, he takes note of it and he honors it. And let that be an encouragement to us. We who are seeking to follow Christ, we live in a day of small things, and we may be tempted to think that our labor is in vain in the Lord, but we know that it is not. Our Lord Jesus, his eye is ever upon us, and observing the work that his people are seeking to do, perhaps in much weakness and in a place of relative obscurity. We notice also that after this incident is recorded of the women ministering to him of their substance, the Lord, having opened not only their hearts but also their purses, he proceeds to speak a searching parable to them as well as to all the others that are gathered around him. He does not let their charity hinder him in speaking faithfully to their souls regarding profiting from the word. The parable is basic, and it's a familiar one. The little children here have no doubt been told this, had this parable explained to them in their young years. It is a familiar parable, and it is best summed up in the words of David Brown, the great commentator on the Gospels. He says that here we have illustrated and taught that the effect of the word depends on the state of the heart. The effect of the word depends on the state of the heart. And if the word is bringing forth no fruit in our hearts and lives, it is because our hearts are like the stony ground or the road or the thorny ground. The blame rests entirely with ourselves if we are failing to profit from the Word of God. And here then is matter for both believers and unbelievers, matter for self-examination. Remember that Christ told this parable to his disciples as well as to the great multitude and the women that ministered unto him of their substance. There were those who loved Christ and those that did not love him in the audience. And this parable is related to them all. And it is a parable of fundamental importance, of vital importance. In another gospel, Christ says, "Know ye not this parable? How then will you understand the other parables?" And as if to say, this parable, understanding this parable is fundamental to understanding all other parables. Here is a very, very basic, fundamental, vital truth here illustrated in the parable. And after Christ related it, he said, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And then in verse 18, "Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have." Faith, as we know, comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And faith is of divine operation. Faith is a gift of God. It is precious faith. And it comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And what key truth is being set forth before us here then, in the parable of the sower. Well then, let us consider two things as the Lord may enable us. In the first place, we will consider a few things about the word, or rather the seed, which is the word. Now that in the first place, the seed, and all that is implied in that simple word. And then secondly, we will consider the ground on which the seed is sown. Here we read of the seed falling on good ground, which is explained as those who have an honest and good heart and who hear the word and keep it and bring forth the fruit with patience. So these two things, as the Lord may enable us, the seed and secondly, the ground. Well, let us look in the first place at the seed. The seed, as we know, is the Word of God. And the Word of God is full of Christ. Christ is the sum and substance of the Word. And we can therefore legitimately say that the seed is particularly Christ in the gospel, because the whole Word of God points us to Christ in the gospel, including the law, which shows us our need of Christ and shows us our utter ruin, that nothing less than the gospel of free grace can save our souls. Christ in Revelation says that he is the Alpha and the Omega. The word Alpha being the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega being the last letter of the alphabet. And as one explained it, one thing that is being taught in Christ saying, "I am the Alpha and the Omega," is letters are used to write down special revelation, that is, the Word of God, here in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. He is the beginning, then, of special revelation, and he is the end of it. He is the sum and substance of it. And this is the seed, then. There's no finer seed than Jesus Christ and him crucified. And accordingly, it is called glad tidings, as Christ says, or as Luke describes it in verse 1. Jesus went throughout every city and village, preaching and teaching the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. The gospel is glad tidings. It is glad tidings. There's nothing discouraging in the gospel. It's nothing but good news to the sinner. There's nothing in the gospel that should alarm us. There are things in the gospel that alarm the flesh. There are things in the gospel that alarm Satan. And that is why he is so busy seeking to turn our hearts and minds away from the word and keep us from the house of God. This is precious seed. Such seed was never sown among the devil and his angels as the seed that is sown among us when the gospel is preached. And it is a precious seed then, and Satan hates to see the sowing of it. The glad tidings of the kingdom of God are evil tidings to Satan. They are the most alarming tidings to him, because they spell the doom of his kingdom. And the flesh is alarmed by the gospel of free grace, because grace necessarily excludes all assistance from us. Grace does not work in cooperation with our own natural goodness, because we have none. And it is a strange thing, perhaps, when we hear it at first, we who have been brought up under the truth, but to hear ministers and writers saying that by nature we are enemies to the grace of God. There is nothing that the flesh hates more than the grace of God. And the grace of God is a wonderful thing, a beautiful thing. How is it possible that the flesh could hate the grace of God and be an enemy of it, and ever be seeking to undermine it? Well, it is because the grace of God works alone in the soul. It does not cooperate with the natural goodness that is in man, because, as we said, we have none. And the gospel of free grace makes it clear that it is a gospel for those who have destroyed themselves. They have no good thing in them, as Paul said, even as a converted man. And it is therefore a gospel that excludes boasting. It thoroughly humbles the soul. And those who have clear views of themselves have clear views of grace. Those who do not have clear views of themselves do not have clear views of grace. Grace, then, is a thoroughly humbling thing. And that is why the flesh is alarmed when it hears the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. But nonetheless, this is good seed here, containing the glad tidings of the gospel. And it is a fine seed indeed. It is a seed that can work astounding effects. It can turn the bare ground of the soul into a fruitful vineyard, full of precious fruits, the fruits of the Spirit, which are love, love to Christ and love to God's people, and love to immortal souls, and love to the entire Word of God and to the law of God. This is one fruit of the Spirit. Love, and then joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness and temperance, and so on. These are the fruits that are produced in the soul when the good seed is sown, and it is blessed by the Holy Spirit to the soul. And what joy then is in the soul, the seeds of heavenly virtues are sown in the soul. There will be no faith in heaven, but there will be love in heaven. And therefore, there's a heavenly virtue in the soul when the seed is sown and blessed to gospel hearers. And the same is true of joy. When spiritual joy is sown in the soul, it's a precious thing. It keeps the believer from ever sinking into utter despair. There are many today that are in despair, the world offering no hope to those who have reached an end of enjoying earthly pleasures, or have found them empty and vexing, those who have been disappointed with life, those who have tried out earthly things and found no lasting satisfaction from them. They have given up hope. Many sink into utter despair and they do away with themselves. Well, such a thing never happens to the child of God, because he has spiritual joy sown in his heart. And even though everything be taken from him, still he cannot give up hope. As we see in the life of Job, he lost his children, he lost his possessions, he lost the affections of his wife, and he lost his own health. But still, he could not despair, he could not despond. And that is because the seed of spiritual joy was sown in his heart. And he could not sink into utter despair. Well then, there's a precious thing, the gospel. The seed could not be a higher quality. But the Savior says its effect upon us depends upon the state of our hearts. Let the seed never be so fine. Let the seed be of highest quality. Let the preaching of the word be of the highest quality. Let every doctrine of the word of God be set forth so clearly. Let each doctrine be set in perfect balance. Yet if the heart is unhealthy, then the person will not profit from the word of God and from the preaching of the word of God, or at least be greatly hindered in profiting from it. We have the word of God in our own language so clearly and faithfully translated. But if the heart is not right, then we will not profit from the pure streams of divine truth that we see flowing all throughout the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation. So we must ask ourselves, what is the state of my heart today? Is it good ground? Is the seed that is being sown Sabbath and weekday falling on good ground? Do I have this honest and good heart? Am I keeping it? Am I holding fast to it? Am I bringing forth fruit with patience? A person can study seed. You can take seed, you can put it under a microscope, you can run tests on it. But if it's not sown in good ground, none of that study will produce any fruit. And it's the same with the study of divine truth. Let it be studied thoroughly, and we should study the word of God. But if the heart is hard, then no amount of study will benefit the soul whatsoever. The heart must be soft. The heart must be broken up. As we were singing, the Lord is ever nigh to those that be of broken spirit. And so, as Christ says here, if we would profit from the word, let us look to the heart, let us look to our own hearts, and ask whether they are soft or not. Are they honest, good hearts or not? And we'll explain more what that means later. But let us look then, more particularly in the second place, at the ground on which the seed is sown. It is good ground. It is good ground here that bears fruit when the seed is sown. And clearly then it is not ground that is like the wayside or the road, completely hard. That is how one class of gospel hearers is represented. Their hearts are as hard as the road. And those who come by trample upon the seed of the word. It makes no impression whatsoever. Notice that there's no category for those who don't hear the word at all. This is assuming that people are all coming to hear the word. But Christ says there are some, they hear the word and it makes no impression. And often there is a reason for that terrible hardness. There is a stubborn determination to pursue some sinful pleasure. And that is hardening the heart. That is making it unimpressionable, untouched, unaffected by the word of God. It's a, William Shedd says in his book on the doctrine of eternal punishment, there's nothing like living a life of sensual pleasure, living for the senses, living for gratification of the senses, that so hardens the heart. He quotes as his proof text, those who have eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin, they cannot cease from sin. They have given up themselves to a life of thrill-seeking, of pleasure-seeking. And that is why we earnestly entreat the young to flee youthful lusts and flee from worldly music, which glorifies the pursuit of youthful lust, because there are few things that make the heart more hard than the pursuit of sinful pleasure. And the Word of God then has no effect whatsoever when we're under it so often. But then this good and honest heart is clearly not like the seed that falls on the wayside, nor is it like the seed that falls on thorny ground. The seed that falls on thorny ground represents those who, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Now, of course, we all have lawful care. We all have lawful responsibilities that must be tended to. But the Savior is speaking about those who needlessly bring cares and pursuit of pleasure and riches upon themselves when they are not under obligation to do so. When we are using our spare time to pursue unprofitable things, and we find again and again impressions being swept away by pursuit of these unprofitable things. We can each examine ourselves and make our own application. Each one has his own idol. Yes, the heart is a factory of idols. We have our particular weaknesses, our particular besetting sins, our particular habits, which constantly sweep away good impressions made by the Word of God. And this is represented here by the seed that falls upon the ground. It's soft ground. It's not stony ground. It's not the wayside or the road. The seed that falls on this ground is soft. So the word does make an impression. It may even make a deep impression. But there are certain things going on in the gospel hearer's private life that are continually sweeping away these deep impressions that might be made on the Sabbath day under the preaching of the word. And we must ask ourselves, whether that is happening to us. Am I deeply affected by the Word of God at times? And yet, tonight I find all these deep impressions are gone. They're all gone. It's as if I was never affected by the Word before. Well, ask yourself, what caused that? What brought that about? Perhaps it is something that is again and again swept away good impressions made by the Word of God. The ground may be soft, but it was full of seeds that would bear thorns, or perhaps had small shoots which would grow up to be thorns and eventually choke the word. Yes, a person may be impressionable under the word, and some may even take comfort in that, the fact that I am affected from time to time by the word of God as it is preached, and they delude themselves into thinking that they are not far from the kingdom of God, They need not be deeply concerned, because their impressions are proof that they're near to the kingdom of God. Well, if you're so near to the kingdom of God, friend, then why don't you just enter into it? If you think that you're near the kingdom of God, strive then to enter in. Strive to enter in, and you will likely find a storm of opposition arising in your soul as you set your face Zionward. So then, the good ground, needless to say, is not that ground that bears many thorns, though, as Calvin helpfully points out, the good ground, by good ground, we're not to imagine ground that has not a single weed in it, ground that does not have a single thorn plant in it. Clearly, even amongst those represented by the good ground, the word has a varying amount of fruitfulness. Those who keep their hearts with all diligence, those who work out their salvation with fear and trembling, those who are striving heavenward as earnestly as when they were striving to enter in at the strait gate, these bear more fruit than others. Those who seek to walk with God as Noah did and are more spiritually exercised, they will bring forth more fruit, because they are keeping the gardens of their souls weeded, as it were, better than others. And of course, all this by the grace of God. But the good ground is ground that is not predominated or dominated by stones and rocks and thorns. There is enough good ground there to where the seed can take root and germinate and bear fruit. So we must ask then, what exactly is this honest and good heart, which is illustrated by good ground? Well, it is certainly not the natural heart. It couldn't be a thing that we are born with. Many people will excuse their good deeds on the grounds that they have a good heart. I've done wrong things in my life, but at heart I'm good. But the honest and good heart is not the product of the natural man. Our hearts by nature are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And therefore we have to conclude that this honest and good heart is a renewed heart, a regenerated heart, a heart that has been renewed by the almighty power of the Holy Spirit. Here then is the first necessity for profiting under the Word of God. You say this is basic truth, but you know Rabbi Duncan, John Duncan, the great Hebraist, the minister who knew the Hebrew language so well, he would often, in all love and in all kindness, when he would first meet with a student for the ministry, he would say, "Now tell me, are you really born again? Are you really born again?" And that was a good way to begin a conversation with one studying for the ministry. Are you really born again? And what is your evidence for thinking that you are really born again? Because if we are not born again, we will bring no fruit unto perfection. We will bring forth leaves of a profession. But we will bring no fruit to perfection. We may give much promise early on in our Christian life, but we will bring forth no fruit, which is evidence of a justified state. And Here we can understand then why some will hear the word and say, I couldn't understand any of it. It made no sense to me. Yes, others might be saying of the same sermon, it was so clear. It was so clear. Why is that? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, and neither can he know them. If a sermon is clear and experimental, outlining the work of Christ in the soul by his Spirit, there will be some that cannot follow it. These are things that the natural man cannot discern. And so it is with many doctrines and truths and principles in the Word of God that many find hard to understand. They are received by faith, and we profit from these doctrines when we receive them by faith. But the natural man does not receive these sound doctrines, these deep mysteries revealed in the Word of God. Some will make this their great complaint. I read the Bible and it makes no sense. It's a book impossible to be understood. Well, friend, maybe the Lord is showing you your need of a new nature. That could be the reason. Of course, the believer will always find things in the Bible difficult to understand. We see through a glass darkly, Paul said. There are many things that we do not understand. Even if we were as learned as the Apostle Paul, we would not fully comprehend them. But an unregenerate heart, then, is the chief obstacle to profiting from the Word of God. But those who have an honest and good heart are first and foremost honest with themselves. They are honest with themselves. They have no good thing in them. And that is something they know by experience. However much they may be praised by others, yet they know within themselves that they have no good thing in them. And they are just being honest. They are not putting on a show of humility. They are saying, this is really who I am by nature. I have no good thing in me. I have no ability whereby I can profit by the Word of God. Everything that I read and hear must be blessed to my soul by the Holy Spirit. Even the Apostle Paul, when he said those words in Romans 7, I know that in me that is in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. He goes on to say, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. I have a will to do good by the grace of God, but how to perform it I find not. I do not find it in myself to carry out what my regenerate soul desires. I know what I am to aim at, but how to accomplish that aim, I find it not in myself. That's the language of an honest heart. And such a heart will be fruitful under the Word of God. An honest and good heart, then, is a heart that is regenerate and humble. It has self-abasing views of itself. But it is also a tended heart, a heart that is kept, guarded. As Solomon says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We who are the people of God, we know there are times when we read the Word of God or we hear the preaching of the Word, and we become more and more concerned that we're not profiting under the Word. And when we examine ourselves, why is it that I'm getting so little benefit from the Word that I read from day to day? We examine ourselves and we see that we have not been keeping our hearts with all diligence. The cares of this life, the lusts of other things, hobbies, recreations, are crowding out time for earnestly seeking the Lord. The heart is being neglected. And the Word of God becomes a more and more dry book as a result. So the heart must be kept so that the seed will continue to find good ground when it is sown. Now they hear the word then, and they keep it. They hold on to it. They grasp it as the original is. They grasp the word. They seek to meditate on what they read and hear. And then they bring forth fruit with patience. They desire to put the word into actions. They seek to have the word be a rule of their conduct. And with patience, fruit is brought forth. Now that is a key point to keep in mind. The poor believer at times will be too hasty to conclude that he's not profiting under the word. And he says, I see no fruit in my life. I'm still wrestling with the same sins, struggling with the same weaknesses. But it takes time to bring forth fruit, as we know from vineyards and orchards around us. It takes time to bring forth fruit. And that is what Christ is indicating here when he says, bring forth fruit with patience. That is, let a person receive the word with faith and love, lay it up in his heart, and seek to practice it in his life. Let him persevere in seeking to obey the Lord who gives him commands in his word and directions through his word. And let him persevere in all his weakness in obeying the Lord and in walking in the path of duty. And in due time, fruit will be brought forth. When we are chastened by the Lord, we are told that afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. And no chastening for the present time seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Perhaps we feel chastened by the word. We feel rebuked by the word. And that is not a joyous experience. It is grievous. And perhaps we're also in various trials and difficulties, and we feel we are reaping the fruit of our negligence and lack of watchfulness. And again, the trial or the trouble is not joyous, but grievous. And it might continue for a time. And we're wondering, when are we going to profit from the word and from the chastening? And the answer is, it comes afterward. It comes later. Do not faint when you are chastened by the word, when you are chastened by the Lord through his word or by his providence. Do not faint under it. That's what Paul counsels us against doing in Hebrews. There are two ways by which we can respond to chastening. One is by fainting. As soon as the Lord lays his hand upon us, we faint and despond. And we say, this chastening is too heavy for me. I cannot bear it. and we faint, that is, we lose heart, we neglect duty, we become very slothful in our spiritual exercises because we've lost heart. Well, that is fainting under his chastening. And Paul says, do not faint, but go on holding fast to the word. And go on cleaving to the Lord Jesus by faith. And in due time you shall bring forth fruit with patience. Let a person persevere, let him exercise patience under the chastening hand of Christ. And he will see his clouds parting and the sun shining upon his soul again. This is one way we are to hear the word and keep it, even if it chastens us, even if it slays us. Let us keep it, let us grasp it, let us hold fast to it. Let us not let it go. That is the natural response of the flesh and of the natural heart, is to rise in rebellion when it is condemned by the word, or when we are rebuked by Christ. Our instinct is to turn away from him. But let us hold fast to Christ and his word, though he be frowning upon us, and let us press on in the path of duty, and we shall then bring forth fruit with patience. Well, these are some of the exercises of an honest and good heart. The honest and good heart says of Christ, let him that is righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness to me. Yes, let him smite me, it shall be a kindness to me. Such smiting shall not break my head, but it shall be to me as an excellent oil, and so on. That's the language of an honest and good heart. And in these, fruit is brought forth, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. But whatever the case, these fruits are precious. They are the fruits of love and joy and peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness and temperance. These are graces which keep the Christian steady in the midst of storms, steady in the midst of reproach and disdain by the world. When these graces are flourishing, he is saying, if God be for us, then who can be against us? And so let us then seek to have this honest and good heart. Hear the word and keep it. Bring forth fruit with patience. And if there is something that you know is constantly taking away good impressions made by the word, and you know it's an idol, and you know that it's fatal to spiritual fruitfulness, and you're saying, I know it's fatal, but I have such delight in it that I keep going back to it, and I do not know how to let go of it. Well then, take that to Christ. Take that problem to Christ. Tell him about this grip you have on an idol, on a pleasure, on a sin, that is like a thorn choking the word. Tell him of it. Tell him to take it away. Tell him to change your desires. Well, that's the precious thing about Christ, is he can change your desires. When we get a glimpse into our hearts, and the Lord sometimes, to humble us, exposes us to temptation, and that temptation reveals to us the terrible love of sin that we have, and this terrible desire for something that we know is wrong. And we say, how can I possibly get rid of such a desire? Well, the answer is, Christ can take it away. Christ can change your desires and so that you will abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good and become a profitable hearer of the word. Well, may the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray.